Good morning. Get your Bibles out. I want you to go to Psalm 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10, our memory verse this month. I'm going to show you tonight, or this morning, sorry, on how to be still. At least I'm going to try. I want to whet your appetite for the blessings of stillness. We take a concept and we try to look at it across the entire month. And this is a great concept. This is one of the most necessary truths for the Christian. Maybe you're different, but I think the hardest things we as Christians do is wait. I find it hard, amen? Does anybody else find it hard? We don't like how long it takes to cook our food. We don't have, listen, I hate going shopping. Because you can't just, women shop, men hunt, amen? We go in, we see, we buy, and we're out, amen? That's men. You have to go along with your wife. You want to please your wife, but you go along with your wife, and 4 hours later, it's like waiting, amen? Sitting sometimes. I hate going into a shopping mall, and there are no seats. It was designed by women. Amen? If a man designed it, there would be benches, and there would be cushioned seats everywhere. Amen? And coffee shops, every third one. Waiting. I personally like to stay busy. I'm somebody that I pray as I go. I like to stay busy. I like to keep going. And so I'm praying while I'm driving with my eyes open. I'm memorizing scripture while I'm walking or while I'm shopping or I'm reviewing stuff. I like to be busy. But that's not always the best. There is nothing wrong with living your life. You're busy. You can't live in a beehive hut somewhere and just constantly go around and moan and chant all day long and call that spirituality. No, you've got to live in the real world. You've got to work. You've got to do things. Sometimes you've got to be busy all day long. And it's not wrong to bring God into those experiences and make sure that you don't let the experience drown out God. But there is many times that our busy schedule, where we try to bring God into our schedule, is like trying to eat on the run. You ever try that? You may be able to do it a few days. Gentlemen, you do it for a few weeks and you have nothing but an upset stomach. Amen? Spiritually, we've all got a lot of upset stomachs because we spiritually walk with God on the run. I think it's hard to just sit. Amen? I don't like to just sit. Do you? Maybe you do. And I'm not talking about sitting in front of the television either. I mean just sitting. Waiting. Sometimes just not moving, amen? You ever heard somebody just sit there? Remember when you were a kid, sit still. And it was impossible, amen? Not fretting. That's a Bible word for worrying and panicking. It's hard to just sit still. You can probably, if it's a movie you want to watch or whatever, you can sit still. You can actually tell everybody in the house, shh, I'm watching my program. You know how to sit still. You don't want anybody moving. You don't want anybody asking questions. You don't want anything except to watch that program and sit still. You know how to sit still. We don't know how to do it with God. I'm talking about sitting back and trusting that God will do what you can't. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that this is not correct. Give me a second here. Yeah. I knew it was going to be out of order, so we will fix it. Oop. Okay. Stay tuned. Don't touch that dial. Macs are great, but they don't go as fast as I want. Of course, now it's going too fast. Stop it. Now it's at the conclusion. I am going to kill this thing. Come on. We'll do it again. I was going too fast. All right. Deja vu. That's right. That's right. Let's see if I can catch up with it now. I want to talk about the command, if you will, and go. Don't do that. Go back. Good. I want to go back to, if you're in Psalm 46, let's just look at that verse. There always is something that can go wrong, but it doesn't matter. I've got a Savior who can't go wrong. Amen. Psalm 46 and verse 10. When you found that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I need your help. With all the technology, even with the best weather, God, with the best day in the world, it matters nothing unless we have you. And unless you feel free to be in our midst and that you would feel free to work. You're not a participant. You are Lord. And you seek to enter into our lives and do some changing, do some fixing, do some repairing, sometimes some humbling, some correcting. Whatever you need to do, oh Lord, please do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it just says very simply, the first part of the verse says, be still and know that I am God. When it says be still, when my mom said be still, maybe it was a suggestion in your home. When I was growing up, it was a command. Amen. It means to be quiet, to be at rest, to be calm. Now, a lot of you don't know what that meaning is because you're not on your, you know, there's some pills they give you in order to be calm. But this is telling the believer they can be at rest. To actually, when he says be still, he means to have greater peace than the circumstances around you. You need to break from what you normally would do under pressure and stop everything just for a bit so that you can rest. Because if you don't rest, you'll crack. That's the command. It means to truly rest. You know, we're much like our children. You know, our Sunday mornings are very interesting. I love family church. I want to have 1,000 kids in here. We need 3,000 adults, though, okay? I want to have this place full of kids. But you know how distracting kids are, amen? And the kids running around, and I know the parents are like, would you please sit down? Would you stand still? Would you stand over here? Would you not run? Would you? But did you know that's us? We're moving. We're squirming. Where our minds are everywhere. We can't even hear the words of a song. The words of that song are so powerful. You probably never heard it before. So therefore, it's kind of like, wow, I don't know what they just said. But when you're quiet and you're listening, they hit you like a ton of bricks. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. All right. The opposite of rest is restlessness. It's the times that you're upset or frantic. You're frustrated, worried, and you panic. Well, the command to be still is one thing. Now let me talk about the problem with being still. Do you know there are more than one kind of rest? There's more than one way of being still. You're not going to like it, but there are three kinds of rest. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, if you will. Leave Psalms. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16. Your Bible says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So here he defines two of them. He says, my outside is falling apart, but my inner man is renewed. You ever gotten only a few hours sleep at night and you wake up and you feel worse than you did the night before? You ever taken a quick nap, maybe 20 minutes, and then the kids wake up again and you feel worse than before you took the nap? And you're like, ugh. All right. The outward man just sometimes doesn't get its rest. But when you do get renewed, your body feels, oh, I can run a million miles. This is a renewing, even if your outward man doesn't get renewed, this is a renewing that is far better. It's an inner renewing. The world talks about taking physical rest. You need some leisure time, and you do. You need to relax, and you do. You need to sleep, and you do. They also talk about emotional rest. Don't worry. Be happy. You shouldn't have this pressure. No, that shouldn't be happening in your life. The world tries to tell you you need physical rest and you need emotional rest, but Jesus says there is a third rest. It is a spiritual rest. You could live high on the hog, as we say where I come from. You could have everything going great, and inside there be a storm. Amen? And it's not emotionally. Your wife loves you. Your kids love you. Even the cat loves you. The banker loves you. Everybody loves you. But inside there is a storm brewing because there's another part of you that is invisible and it is spiritual. And it's for what? And it's what Jesus wants to give you. And it is a spiritual rest. I can tell you somebody may be very emotionally at rest. They can be physically at rest. You know what they are? Lazy. Amen? Apathetic. I don't care. I'm at rest. You see, that's what everybody wants to be. They know that food's going to be given to them. They know they got a pillow to sleep on. They know they got clothes. They know they've got petrol money. I'm talking about teenagers, by the way. And they're just sitting there. Oh, they're at rest. But they're not right with God. Amen? Amen. Bored. But people with Christ's spiritual rest are engaged in a war. And yet they have joy. They have time to give and minister. And they live above the battle. That's rest. No matter what everyone else has experienced. No, let me say this. No matter what, every one of us experience battles. Experience storms, troubles, disasters, defeats. Let's go to Job chapter 3 now. Job, just before Psalms, is a tremendous book. Two scriptures here in Job chapter 3 in verse 26. You ought to put a star by this verse. Job 3 in verse 26. In verse 25... sort of lay the groundwork a little bit. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. I knew it was going to happen. And that which I was afraid is come unto me. I was not in safety. Neither had I rest. Neither was I quiet. I was busy. I knew troubles could come. And yet trouble did come. Do you see that? All right, so what can you mark down on your calendar every single day? Trouble is coming. You're going to have trouble. Amen? Take your Bible, turn to 7, still in Job, chapter 7 and verse 4. I like how my Bible's honest and real. It doesn't talk to me about fairylands and lives that don't exist. It tells me about real life. Job chapter 7 and verse 4. When I lie down, this is Job. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? Do you ever pray that? You ever sat down on your head in your pillow and says, I wish this was over? 7:4. And I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. You ever been like that? That was Job. Job was one of the most blessed men, one of the most righteous men, God-fearing men, faithful men. And yet he said, yet trouble came. There's always going to be a reason to worry, folks. There is always going to be a reason to have sorrow. There is always going to be a reason to give up. There will never be a time in your life when there are no pressures, no dangers, no unexpected problems that will come crushing onto your life. You know what we exchanged over the last decade? Oh, we've got the money now. Well, it's going away. But what did we trade off? We traded off a lifestyle where mom was at home. And when dad went to work, he probably had the job for many years. And it was enough to pay for a house. Amen? But in our desire to have more, we traded a sense, a kind of rest, for a busyness that has robbed us of almost every bit of rest. Are you with me? Troubles always come. Now, just by the grace of God, you're not in the hospital. But believe me, one day you will be there. Just by the grace of God, you're not in court. But believe me, one day you're going to stand before a judge and have to explain a parking fine or a driving offense or something. We have troubles, amen? They are going to come. You're going to face leaky roofs, troublesome children. Isaiah 57 says, "There is no rest, saith my God, unto the wicked." Most of the troubles that we have are our own doing, aren't they? Amen? But you know, even when you try to do right, you're going to have trouble. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to get to my message here soon, don't worry. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, slowly and carefully started to learn that God had saved him for a purpose and was putting him through kind of a rough life for a reason. You know what it is? It's for me. I needed to see somebody go through some trials and stay above them. And look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. It says this, "For when we were coming to Macedonia," and they were delighted to be there, they were serving God. Paul and Silas and Timothy, these men were church planters. They were doing something right. Look what it says. "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no what? But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." So even when you try to do right, even when you say, you know what, I don't care what, I'm getting up in the morning, I'm going to be at church, the kids are going to fight you. The stove won't start. The car won't start. Your husband won't wake up. And he's the pastor. It's pretty bad. Even when you're trying to do right, especially when you're trying to do... I don't know about you, but since I got saved, my life has not been one happy butterfly ride through the air. Amen? I just know my ride is good. I just know that the thrill of my life is infinitely, infinitely better now than the best. My one day as a Christian is worth 25 years as an unsaved man. I had to use every coping mechanism to convince myself I was having fun before. Amen. The problem with the command is for those of us in trouble. Third, let me tell you about the value of the command. Go to Proverbs 17. Middle of your Bible is Psalms. Go to the right and find Proverbs chapter 17 in verse 1. Also find the next book, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The next book after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's first looking at Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Better. You with me? Better is a dry Jacob's cracker and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. You know, when he says sacrifices, what he means is a lot of beef, a lot of lamb chops, pork chops, the best, thickest steaks. Where's Johan when you need him? All of the best food. The sacrifices meaning somebody giving so much food to you. Hey, listen, a Jacob's cracker, cheese on it, and an olive, and a quiet evening is infinitely better than the best food when there's strife. Amen? When there's snarling, and when there's you know, undercurrents of, I wish I could poison you. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness. Whatever. A handful of cereal. Amen? You ever just at the end of the day, you just reach into a box of cereal, come on, nod your head, and you're just you're hoping nobody sees you, you know? Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full, yet with travail and vexation of spirit. Hey, you know what I want to say? Quietness is priceless. When God says, be still, it is a priceless state. The big TVs, the expensive cars, the fancy holidays, they cannot match the value of a quiet day. That's what you try to do. You try to get some quiet time when you go on a holiday, and you know what? You're wrecked. First the travel. First you're going on Ryanair, and you curse the fact that you went on holiday. Amen. You know it. Come on. And then when you get there, it's go, 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 go. And then you come back and it's back to work and it's like, what did I do that for? Too many people ultimately give up trying to find that thing called rest. So they lean on stimulants. That's my 14th cup of coffee today. And wow, is it good. Amen. Life without the ability to rest is no life at all. You know, God does not guarantee us things, but He does offer us rest. It's not a drug. It's not a hypnotic state. It is a confidence that every human heart desperately needs to get them through the storms of life. And listen, without this ability to rest, are you listening? Write this down, emblaze it in your heart. Without this ability, be still and know that I am God. Without this ability to rest, the devil is fully able and fully charged to defeat every home and absolutely every heart. That's how important it is to learn rest, because in this kind of rest is not a carefree, I don't care. It's a confidence. And let me say this, go to Deuteronomy 7, back to the left. All of these are just introductory things to lay the groundwork for our message this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 7. As you know, the verse says this, be still and know that I am God. That last half is conditioned, is built upon the first half. I want to know God. But I don't want to just know God. I want to know that He is God. Amen? I don't want to worship Him afar off. I want to know His might in my life. I want to know how awesome and how almighty God is. Amen? But I will not know God until I'm still and quiet. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore. See that word there, Brother Jim? There's your word. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, I love it, He is God. He's the what? What's the next three words? The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. You'll not know that God is God until you've learned to be still. Let's go to our message. And our best example of learning to be still is found in Exodus. Some of you preached my message already this morning. You know some of the concepts. I'm going to try to tie it all together. Go back to the left from Deuteronomy and find Exodus chapter 14. Let's learn about being still. Exodus chapter 14. I probably could get Brother Tony up here and he'd preach it word for word. Exodus chapter 14. Verse 1 and 2 is we're going to see the background of this story. And the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Circle those words, those three words, and the sea. Over against Baal-zephon, before it ye shall encamp, here's your three words again, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. Now the nation of Israel is free. God's broken the bonds of slavery from Egypt, and they are now headed to a place they've never been to before. What's it called? The Promised Land. It's where they are today. It's Canaan land. Everything was, as they say down south, honky-dory. And yet, everything began to go very wrong. The path that they were walking was getting rougher. The mountains were beginning to accumulate on both sides. And ahead of them was a large body of water. It's called the Red Sea. And look at verse 3. God begins to describe what's about to happen. In verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to that of the children of Israel that they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the hearts of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Who's talking here? These are the Egyptians. They're having second thoughts. They're having regrets. They have been humbled by the almighty power of God. 10 disasters rocked Egypt to its knees. And Pharaoh says, get out! You've destroyed my country. Get out! So they go, woo, and they head out. Amen. That's all they wanted. Just 10 disasters earlier, they said, can we go? And he said, no way. Now he's saying, please go. Please. So out they go. But as soon as they're gone, why'd we let them go? Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. The idea is, it's kind of like when you're riding on a roller coaster and you put your hands up. It's because you're not holding on and you're not scared anymore. They're going, woo! They feel free. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them in camping, here's your three words, by the sea, beside Pi-hi Haroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Good morning, Monday. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, I love this, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Do they have any faith here? No way. You brought us out here to die? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why'd you do this? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I have seen people, and Brother Dean, some people get saved, and they start loving God, but the first thing that they're not prepared for is for the valley. And sometimes the devil will come up and he'll pull the rug out from under their feet. He will turn the friends against you. He'll turn your family against you. And you haven't done anything. You're actually coming home singing. You're hugging your mom and she's slapping you, going, what are you doing? I'm just trying to hug you, mom. I never loved you before like I should. Now I want to love you. And he says, get away from me. And they don't understand you. Some of you have been there. Your husband or your wife, like, looking at you going, what happened to you? And the devil whispers in your ear, it was better before you got saved. And you weren't ready for that. And here are the Egyptians right on their back door. The mountains on either side and the ocean of the Red Sea in front of them. And they're like, why did we do this? Do you remember? Remember how great salvation was? And then the devil starting to hit and hammer you. Amen? And look what it says. They started to panic. Verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Next two words. Stand still. Now, I got to get you to understand. Here's 1.5 million people, and they are all panicking. All right? Now, I've had a few people panic. I've seen a small crowd panic. I've never seen 1.5 million people panic. That's a riot. You understand? But that was what was going on here, right in the midst, and you would panic too. And it's in that midst where everyone wanted to run away. Everyone just wanted to quit. Everyone wanted to die. Moses believes God. Look in, again, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." I love this. Verse 14. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Let's get into the message. If you want to learn to be still, there are five things you need to do. The first thing you need to do is, what is it, Mona? All right, but what were the vernacular? What's the real word you used earlier? Shut up. Shut up, amen. Stop your mouth from saying things that you will regret. Amen. Who's in charge of your mouth? You are. Stop from blaming God. Bite your tongue and stop being the mouthpiece of Satan himself. Because this is just what Satan wanted them to believe. Amen? And here, Moses says, stop that. Hold your peace. Stand still. Take the reins of your heart like you would a wild horse. And pull hard. Amen? Did you ever notice in a horse, you ever seen that bit in the horse's mouth? It's very uncomfortable unless it's at rest. But when that horse, and I've been on a horse that bolted. A friend of mine, I was down in Mexico on an exchange. Some friends came to stay with us for 2 weeks. I had a friend, and he had somebody stay with him, and this friend stayed with us, and he was learning English. And then I got to go down to Mexico. This was before the swine flu, by the way. I came back together, whole. Went down to Monterrey, Mexico, so I could learn a little bit of Spanish. And we're out there, and he's got a farm, and he's got horses. And so we're out on those horses in the desert, okay? It never rains in this place in Monterrey, but it did that afternoon. And the lightning was amazing. I thought so, but my horse didn't. And my friend said, "We got to go in. Señor, this is dangerous." Andre! And he took off. Now, I like trotting. You know, I know how to do it, you know. But his horse takes off. My horse must be related to his horse. Because my horse goes, and I have never ridden a horse that fast in my life. May I never again. And the rain, and he knew it. He says, when the lightning comes like that, when the clouds begin to appear like that, it's a flood. So he's going, and I'm like, it's just a little rain. But you know what happens when it flash floods on a desert? The rain doesn't soak into the ground. It builds up on the top, and you get a layer of scum. And it is as slick as, I will not say. It is very slick. I don't know that. I'm still trying to hold the horse back. All right, the point is, the bit in that horse's mouth is to tell him, I'm in control. Whoa. All right, now unfortunately, my horse didn't know English, so he didn't whoa. Okay. But let me tell you, you got to get a grip on your heart that when that trouble and that pressure comes, that you pull back and you say, I can't just start bolting. I can't just start running. I can't just start blabbing. I can't just start saying things. I can't just start giving up because I got to trust him. Amen. Restrain. Second thing, because he says it right there, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. I think it'll take a month. We're going to look at this all month. Amen. This whole month we're going to learn how to just shut up. Because we talk too much. We complain too much. We need to just learn to sit still and trust God. Second thing you need to do. You need a reverence. Look at verse 13 again. Then Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. I love how it says it. Stand still and don't close your eyes. Don't ignore what's happening. Look beyond it Amen? Does he say, see Pharaoh's army? Is that what he says? No. Take a good look at the molecular structure of the ocean. No. What does he say? See and don't miss the salvation of God. Folks, you need to learn to just stop and get in awe of God. Eileen used the verse, and I was cursing her for doing it. She was preaching my message. Not really. Psalm 4. Hold your place here. Go to Psalm verse 4 of chapter 4. See, God's already been talking to folks. Already preparing us for this message. Psalm 40, verse 4. You want to learn how to sit still? Restrain your heart. So you're not going to sit still if your heart's worried. Amen? If your heart is in control, you are not going to sit still because the heart does not know how to rest. Amen? Secondly, reverence. Psalm 4 and verse 4. Stand in awe. Circle that word. And sin not. I've learned something. That verse just tells you. You want to stop sinning? Get a good view of God. Stand in awe of the holiness of God and you won't be sinning. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. I think the devil makes us way too busy. Gives us so much to do so that we don't have time to just sit and talk heart to heart with God. You'll be amazed when you do it. You know, I'll be very plain. You know what you need to do? You need to quit trying to filter your words with God. He already knows your heart. Amen? He already knows what's on your heart. He just wants you to get it out of your heart. Amen? And I think He's capable of handling when you get a little upset. Amen? I may not be caught. You get mad at me and I may totally misunderstand. Amen? But you start giving out to God, I think He understands. You know what God wants? A heart-to-heart communing. It is reverence doesn't mean that you, I'd never get upset at God. Well, why are you upset with everybody else then? It's kind of a hypocritical thing, isn't it? Humble yourself before God. When? Daily. Every morning and sometimes throughout the day as you find yourself hardening and worrying and complaining and fretting and griping and even sometimes cursing. Humble yourself before God. The concept here when he says commune with your own heart upon your bed is the concept of if you're going to talk to God, you must commune with your heart. He does not have a mobile. Amen? He does not have the internet. God does not operate in a chat room, does he? He does not listen to basically your voice. He'd like you to open your heart and talk to him heart to heart. Commune using your heart. Amen? A lot of times we'll tell everybody our problem. You all know my problem is Dean. I'll tell everybody. But I won't tell God my problem. Isn't that kind of strange? I'm wasting my time. If you know my problem, and you know my problem, and you know my problem, and you know my problem. But He is waiting to hear my problem. Amen? Look, reverence does not mean that you... Reverence means the heart gets in motion. Awe. The Bible word is meditation. The Bible word means think in your heart. Get down. You know, some of you, how many of you were bachelors? That before you got married, and how many after you got married, where you have a pile 3 foot of clothes somewhere. And you're going for a job interview and you start digging in there trying to find a shirt that's not dirty. Amen? You remember that? Oh, you liar. You liar. One, you only have one pant on, sir. Okay, we won't go there. All right. But you know, our heart is like that big pile of stinking clothes. And you know what the Lord says? Get in there and start throwing stuff out and start from the deepest area of your heart, start doing some talking to God. Get into the heart of things, we would say. When you meditate, it is you're talking kind of to yourself. but not really to yourself. Who are you talking to? Jesus. Where does Jesus dwell? In your heart. And when you just sit back, I love how David says it. He says, soul, what does he say? I forget. Hope thou in God. I had to think about it. He says, soul, hope thou in God. He's talking to himself. Amen. That's how we need to talk. We need to get into where we start meditating on the wonderful works of God. Reflecting on all of the goodness of God and meditating on the promises of God. Remembering that He is the faithful God. Hey, the God of the Red Sea is the God of Jim Foley. Amen. He is the faithful God, not was. Amen. I like, hey, was is too complex of a word. I like a simpler word. How about just is? Amen. He is the faithful God. You need to reverence that. Look at Proverbs 1 in verse 33. Holding your place in Exodus, Proverbs chapter 1, right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 33. Proverbs chapter 1. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be what? Quiet from fear of evil. Are you listening today? I'm trying to offer you a way to get out of trouble and to get through the trouble. I'm trying to give you a promise of God that says if you will listen to what your pastor's saying from this book of books, if you will pay attention and listen to God, He'll give you quietness. Amen. Because that's what I want. I don't want trouble in your life. At least most of you. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Getting a little Bible study this morning. I believe you will get a lot of these verses again and again this month. 1 Kings chapter 19. Reverence. Do you know what? If you really respect somebody, and I'm constantly learning this. I'm married 24 years. I'll be married 24 years this May, and I'm constantly learning that I don't listen. How many of you ladies have said to your husband, you know what, I've said it for the last 17 years and you have never heard it? I'm going to kill you. You know what? There is something, or 7 years. 7 years, 4 months, 3 days, and 2 hours, you know. We don't listen. And yet if we really respect somebody, wouldn't we listen? Amen? If we really, really reverence God, wouldn't we take the time to say, God, you're talking to me. I better shut up. Amen? Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. God is talking and He says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. This is in Mount Sinai. Elijah's very discouraged. Elijah feels like dying. Elijah wants to give up. Elijah can't handle the pressure. Elijah is run down, wore out, and says, I'm through. That's normal. I don't care how spiritual you are, you're going to feel that way some days. And the Lord says, go stand there by the opening of the cave there. And behold, I love this. The Lord passed by. I just want to preach that for an hour. The fact that when you're discouraged, the Lord shows up. Isn't that sweet? I mean, when you've got a bad attitude, you don't deserve nobody coming. Amen. When you're just mad, people just want to stay away from you. Amen, don't they? But let me just make it real plain. When you get all upset and you're kicking the dirt, and you're kicking the dog, and you're kicking your dad, the Lord will pass by. He shows up, and I love this. Watch it. But watch what Elijah's looking for. Behold, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind rent the mountains. That's a hurricane. A tornado. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. You know what Elijah did? He went, drat. I was expecting an earthquake. And He wasn't there. And after the earthquake, whoa, a fire, a volcano. Wow, cool. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. I'm going to say this. Most of us have encounters with God and we don't even know it because he passes by and he says, "Hi, Chinook." Chinook's expecting God to come along and drop a nuclear bomb. Or he's expecting God to sort of ride in the clouds, you know. And the Lord whispers early in the morning as Chinook wakes up, says, "I want to spend some time with you." But he can't hear him. He's got too many things to do. His mind is already racing. He's preparing for an exam. He's got to get down to the bus. He's got to get down and get some breakfast. Got to make sure his clothes are washed. And all of those things are going through his mind. And the Lord is whispering, "Chinook, I'm here. Come on, let's spend a little bit of time together." Amen? The most important thing is for you to think that God is important enough to listen to. And if you're too busy to be in church, you're too busy to hear him all rest of 144 hours a week, 164 hours a week. Amen? Reverence. Awe. Take walks. Take walks where you will just get everything out of your heart. Maybe some of you got enough backlog, it would take a 3-hour walk. Some of you 30 hours. We're on that walk, you just say, "Okay, God, you and me are going to get right. And I'm going to get out every bit of frustration. I'm going to get out every bit of anger. I'm going to get rid of every memory. I'm going to get every bit of bitterness. I'm going to get it all out. Because I want to know what it feels like just to have you." You know what the Lord will do? He says, "Let's take a walk." And he'll let you just dump and dump and bash and cry and give out. And when it's all over, you go, "That feels good. I think I can hear you now, Lord. I think I can feel your peace." Isn't that wonderful? That's reverence. You think reverence is, "Oh, I can't say anything. We're in a holy place." And we are. The moment you're in the presence of God, you're in a holy place. But believe me, he already knows your heart. He just wants you to get it out. Dump it off. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what was on him? My sin. He already took it all. He's not going to get upset at you. He gladly took it all on the cross. So when he got a bad day, he's not going to go, "Don't you talk to me that way." He says, "I already took it all. Just get it out." Reverence. God loves you, and he hears you because he loves you. And you know what I found in my Bible? He will answer you. He will finally be allowed to put himself in, that Christ may dwell. He's talking to the Christians there in Ephesians chapter 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I thought Jesus was already in my heart. Celine, I thought he was already in my heart. But to dwell means to bring in all the family, to bring all the furniture, and live in your heart. But you got to move all of your furniture out so he can bring in his. Amen? I have the fullness of the Godhead in me. Because he moved in. Amen? Amen. It's awesome. And it happens only when you reverence him enough to listen. Oh, it's good. It's good. If you'll learn how to just be amazed at God, you'll begin to see the salvation of God. Let's go to the third point. Back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and verse 14. The third thing you're going to need to do is rely. Exodus 14, verse 14 says, "The Lord shall fight for you." I wish you believed that. I wish you believed that. How many of you, just as soon as a problem comes up, your mind begins to race, "How am I going to do this? How am I going to deal with this? Who do I call? How do I get this taken care of? I'm there." Huh? I got a stinking cell phone that I say, "All right, now, man, I got a problem here. Let's see. Is Dan going to fix it? No. And I'm already going." And Dan is a blessing. I'm sitting here making a fool out of myself sometimes, not honoring who is worth honoring. Dan and his wife have given so much, and I stand in awe, and I just love this man and his wife. But back to making fun of him now. I am thinking all the time when there's pressure, I'm thinking, "All right, now, how do I do this? Who do I delegate? Where do I fit this in the plan?" Do you ever do that? Huh? Some of you ladies are going, where are my kids? How am I going to get, I got to get them under control. How do we pay this bill? My husband hasn't thought about this. I've got to do all the worrying. He's not worried, so I got to be worried. Amen? If you're going to be still, you're going to have to learn to leave some things to God. Amen? He is not going to cook breakfast. All right? So take care of that. All right? He's not going to change the nappy. He's not going to change the oil in the car. He's not going to do your work on the job. He's not going to pay that bill. But He will supply your needs so that you can cook some eggs, so that you can pay the bills, so that you can get to work, so that you can honor the Lord on the job. Amen. He will supply your needs. So start leaving some things to God and saying, "Woo, I can't wait to see how good it's going to get." Why is everyone going around to the chemists, to the psychiatrists, to the talk shows, to all the self-help book seminars, when there is a meek and lowly Savior? And His name is the Prince of... You'll not find peace anywhere else, folks. Let's go to Matthew 11. Hold your place in Exodus. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, not to my disciples. Peter is not on my lips when I'm in trouble. Come unto me, not unto my mother, not to my church. Come to me, Jesus says. Isn't that wonderful? God Almighty, in the form of His Son, says, I want you to always come to me. Come unto me, all ye that... I've been laboring. I've been bearing under a burden and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you... Be still and know. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Guys... Ladies, go to John 14 now. Go to the right. John chapter 14 and verse 27. You want to know God? You want to know that God is God? You have to let Him be God. Does God know more? Does God know more than your dad, Laura?
Yeah.
Boy, those eyes got big. Of course He does. Does your dad need to sometimes just let God figure things out instead of you trying to figure them all out?
Yep.
This dad too. When I start to rely on God, it's not that where I'm giving up and deciding, well, I'll just sit back here and let God work it all out and I'm just going to relax like Celine.
Oh, no.
She's never going to forgive me. I'm giving you something to remember me by, amen? John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give unto you. How does Jesus Christ give us peace? Verse 26, the verse before, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Woo-hoo! He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And the Comforter, isn't that a wonderful name? What does the Comforter mean? The giver of peace. The giver of rest. You will never know that until you're born again. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not a psychobabble conference. This is a challenge to you, face to face. Are you born again? The promise of rest is only in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes when you get born again. Amen. You cannot sit there and say, all right, well, that reverend up there, that minister up there says, I got to restrain my tongue. I've got to reverence God. I've got to rely on God. You must be born again. Because this is worthless without the Holy Spirit giving you the comfort I'm talking about. Another verse. John 16 in verse 33. 16 in verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me... A lot of people go to church trying to find peace. Amen? You used to do that. We all did. You try to find your inner sanctum somewhere. Jesus says, it's in me you might have peace. In the world, what are you going to have? Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is where your faith and your confidence is to be you. Go to Mark chapter 4, and I love this. And somebody else talked about this again, and I was trying not to hate them. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4 and 35. The same day when the even was come, Jesus, talking to his disciples, he saith unto them, Let us, I love how he includes himself, amen, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. So they begin to row, these 12 disciples with Jesus, and he's in the ship. And there was also with him other, we'll circle the next word. These aren't big sailing vessels, what are they? Little ships. What would you call ships like that? They're not yachts. What would you call that, Tony? Little, like I say dinghies, but that's too small. What's a small, it's not a rowboat, it's got to hold 12 people. What would that be called? A cabin cruiser. All right. That sounds nice. Without the cabin, maybe. I don't know. So there are these little ships. They're all going, and they're going on this Sea of Galilee. Verse 37. And as usual, it must be Monday morning, because there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, not just against the ship, so that it was now what? Oh, their cup was overflowing, but they were going to die. Verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I mean, you couldn't get any more obnoxious than that. He's sleeping and he's comfortable. Amen. You ever seen somebody and you're frantic and you're like, why aren't you worried? Huh? Verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and they say unto him with a very screeching voice, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now they have to scream. The storm is so loud, the winds are coming over, and they're screaming at him, and he arose, and thankfully he didn't rebuke the disciples, not yet. He rebuked the wind. And he said to the raging, torrential sea, what did he say? Peace. Be still. And I would have loved to have seen it. Hollywood can't fake it. Because at the very end of that syllable, one syllable word, still, as it went out of his mouth, the whole sea just, and the stars appeared. And it calmed down, and the disciples started breathing again. And the wind ceased, and there was a great, I love, circle that word. I love, my Bible's got some awesome words in it. And a great calm. And he now turns and he says unto them, why are ye so fearful? What do we learn from verse 40? If I have fear, what do I not have? How is it that ye have fear? No faith. The greater the fear, the less the faith. How do I get rid of my fear? Pump up the faith, and the fear will dissipate. And look at this. And they feared even more. What were they now really afraid of? Jesus. Watch. And they said one to another, what manner of man is this? He's not just a man. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let me make something really clear. If the winds and the waves obey Jesus when he says, be still, I think we should obey. And I think he can bring a great calm. That leads. So my point is, obedience is trust. Go back to Exodus. That leads to my next point. And that is resolve. If you're trusting God, to be still means, it's just like when your parents, when something's not right, you don't know what to do, and your dad says, hold still, just wait, hold on. What does he ask you to do? Trust. Amen? All right? You know what's funny? This is great. You know when your dad's, Joshua, don't listen to the next few words. Think of some la 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 la. Right? When dads act like they know what they're doing, they don't. Okay? You can stop making, all right, now. The point is, you need to trust that they know what they're doing. Amen? And the point is, they better be trusting that God knows what He's doing. Amen? There needs to be a chain of command. And here's the great truth. If God says, be still, He's saying, you can trust me. Look at chapter 14 and verse 15. He says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, I love this. Do you think Moses just said, stand still, quit your running around, stop quitting. Let's see what God's going to do. He's going to get rid of those Egyptians. And as soon as he says that, he goes, God, what are you going to do? Oh, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I love it. Because look at verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Moses stands up there and he's so confident God is going to get us out of this. I hope. Amen. So don't fool yourself. Pastor Craig never has a bad day. I just don't let you see. Amen. Because there are many a day I'm going, oh God, what are you going to do now? How are you going to get this? How are you going to get them through this? How are you going to get us through this? How are you going to supply that? I don't walk around going, oh God knows exactly. No worries. Oh, I just live walking on water. I do not. Nobody does. But you're going to have to resolve to do what God, whatever God tells you to do. That is faith. Faith is not understanding what's going to happen. Faith is just understanding it's going to be good. Amen? Look at verse 15 still again. Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go where? There's only one way to go. But it's impossible. Shut up. Go forward. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Go forward. Lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. I love it. Can you imagine? He's got this stick, all right? And I had a stick. You know, a walking stick. But my stick never did what this stick did. He's walking over to that ocean and the waves are roaring. The horses behind him are snarling. The mountains are just staring down on him. The people are going... And he's got that stick and the Lord says, put it up there in the air and divide the water. And he says, how do you do that? But he just raises it up there. And as he raises it up, the water like a magnet goes... And he goes, whoo. Keep going. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, his army, and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians, I love how he says it again, they shall know that I am the Lord. I think God wants everyone to know. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, believe me, God encampeth round about them that fear him. Amen. He removed now, and he went and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians in the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night unto these, unto the Jews, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So I want you to understand, look at those three words, all the night. I want you to see something. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I need you to understand, folks. I got a lot to say, but I want you to understand something. Could God have just instantly dried that ground? Yes or no? But he didn't. You know, God sometimes takes a while to do something. To teach us to wait. to test whether we're willing to rely on Him. To test whether we're willing to say, all right, God, however long it takes, I'll trust in You. Amen? Do you know, it's kind of, we're not like the, as much as the Jews are like us, we're not like them. At least they had the sense to wait for the land to be dry. You know what we do? As soon as the water splits and we see God beginning to move, we start running right into it. And we're stuck. And we go, what am I doing out here? Why did I try to trust God? You just went early. You just blazed ahead. I do that all the time. It's my middle name. Dummy. Folks, you're going to have to resolve to keep trusting God. Not just a once-off event. It's not a Sunday event. It is a moment-by-moment confidence in God. And it ain't easy. Go to Isaiah. Hold your place here in Exodus. Go beyond Psalms to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30 in verse 15. We'll try to wrap this up very rapidly here. So Isaiah, chapter 30 and verse 15. Again, one of those very important scriptures to learn, to put a star by and to recollect. Remember Isaiah 30 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, that's repentance. And what's the next word? In rest, not franticalness, not panic, but in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. It's hard. Before I got saved, it was hard to get saved. You know why it was hard to get saved? Because I wouldn't shut up with all the reasons why I shouldn't get saved. Oh, you know, if I came up there and I talked to the preacher, and if I got saved, everybody would be looking at me. Well, you know, I mean, if I got saved, my girlfriend, she'd drop me. That'd probably be a good thing. Be a very good thing. People on the job will make fun of me. Do you see what happens? It is hard to have confidence in the Lord, isn't it? It's hard to just say, I'm just going to rest in Christ. I'm just going to trust in the Lord. It is hard. Look at your Bible to Hebrews, please. Go way to the right now, still holding your place in Exodus. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 11. I'm going to do it kind of in reverse. I'm going to go verse 11 and then 9 and 10 so that you see the concept here. Verse 11 says, let us labor therefore. What does labor mean? Work at it. Let us labor therefore to enter into rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Do you think that just because you became a Christian that now everything's over, all the problems are past? No. You're in a war. You're in a fight. And you're going to have to work at finding rest. Look at verse 10. For he that is finally, when you enter into his rest, he also finally has ceased from his own works as God did from his when he created the heavens and the earth. You need to resolve to wait on God. You need to work. Hey, if my heart instantly panics when I'm in trouble, you know what I need to do? I need to work hard at stopping it. Amen? If my mouth, under pressure, starts saying Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, this. And it's not a prayer, by the way, if you mention the name of Jesus like that. If you're constantly, folks, if you're as soon as pressure's on and you're out the door because you can't seem to trust God, you're going to have to get a grip on your feet. You're going to have to get a grip on your eyes. You're going to get a grip on your heart. You're going to get a grip on your tongue and say, no, whoa, baby. I am resolving. I am deciding. If God tells me to go forward, it's going to be good. Amen? Okay? And the hardest thing is you're going to have to resolve to wait. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why does he repeat himself? Because we need it repeated. We just pass right over it. Wait on the Lord. Wait on that wife. Wait on that husband. Wait on the answers to your prayers. Wait on your family to get saved. Those answers are coming. Wait on the dream that God gave you, young Joseph. You were 17 years old when God gave you that dream. It will be 21 years, but it'll be worth the wait.
Amen.
Amen. Wait on the Lord. Wait on God. He is worth the wait. That doesn't mean that you do absolutely nothing while you're waiting. You need to find a wife. You need to find a job. You need to raise your children. You need to love your wife. You need to love your husband. You need to pay your bills. You need to do some things. But you do have to sit back and say, there's something I can't do. I'm going to leave it to Him. Resolve. And you decide to wait on God, however long it takes for Him to change your circumstances. And you say, I will serve Him no matter the circumstances. Every morning, take time to just sit still in the presence of Almighty God. Every morning, just sit down, I say by your bedside, and just shut your flap. You understand what that word means, don't you? I know I'm talking old language, you know, 70s language. But anyway, listen to the sweet, soft voice of God coming from the pages of that book. And as you listen to His word, you'll be able to hear the sweet peace of God roll over your soul. As you roll out every fear, every memory, every heartache, and every frustration, wait upon the Lord. I think if you get there, I mean, most of us are trying to restrain, amen, that's where we're at, amen. But if we get to where we make that decision today, do you know the next step? You'll be able to rejoice. Let's go and go back to Exodus 14. In verse 22. Exodus 14, verse 22. I love how the Bible's got good endings. Amen. I love how the Bible's written. Exodus 14 and verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon what? Just like God said. I mean, you cannot tell me that they got in there. I'm sure they were terrified. They watched this dark, it's nighttime. It's just before dawn. They're watching this wall and it looks like Jello. Is that the right word? It's like a wall. It's not a firm wall of concrete. It's wobbly. And as they're going through, the kids are going, look, Mom, I can stick my hand in and out and in and out. Don't lose Johnny in there. And they're playing along the side. All of a sudden, they start to realize God did it again. And where at first when they went in and they're very terrifying, they get into that water and they go, woo, this is great. And they start running through and a man and a half people, 3 miles wide, are running through that canal of dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Now run down to verse 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel, just as Moses said would happen, they saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord, and they believed His servant Moses. Chapter 15, verse 1, then what? You couldn't help but sing then, could you? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. Can you imagine? Here's a wedding. We're going for Sharon's wedding. Can you imagine Sharon going down, you know, what is the wedding march, you know? How does it go? I'm sitting there, huh? I want Canon to be played as the wedding march, but they don't want it, you know? So, you know why they put the veil over the woman? Because they don't want to show her crying, amen? And they get up there to the front and, you know, who gives this bride away? How much does she offer it for? No, I mean, she's standing up there and Luke's going to be looking at her and she's going to be looking through the veil and all the fun stuff, you know, and everything. And then I and the other pastor, Brother Luke's dad say, you may kiss the bride. And he opens up the veil and kisses her. And can you imagine then as the victory's won, as you say, amen. And they turn towards and everybody goes, bondage, slavery. And the wife going, yes, yes. No. What do they do? As soon as they're married, they're singing. The music breaks out. Because something wonderful has happened. Amen? And they then sang, Moses and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord. And it goes on. Half the chapter is a song, folks. Oh, that we learn to rejoice even in the storm. I've learned to rejoice after the storm. It's easy to rejoice after the trouble. And God delivered. We got to rewind the tape and in the middle of the storm go, I'm going to praise Him anyway. This stinking flesh is not going to determine my praise. Learn to be still. Why don't you learn how to just rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. I believe it's time we started believing God and rejoicing by faith before all the battles are won. Because when we just start praising God, according to my Bible, Psalm 22, it says, God inhabiteth the praises of His people. So if you come into church this way, all right, if you come in, you're going to miss God. I didn't hit you, did I? All right. He's a visitor. I don't want to hit him, you know. If you come in, listen, let me just tell you. You want to know God's here? Start praising Him. You know what the children of Israel did when they marched around Jericho 7 times? They were waiting for one chance to shout. And it wasn't until they shouted and they believed God. It wasn't until they praised the Lord. It wasn't until then that those walls came crumbling down. God, it wasn't that the walls came down and then they went, whoa, wow, that worked. It was, let's believe God and then, hey, it worked. Let's get to that place where we rejoice before. And you'll know that God is truly God. Conclusion this. I think one of the hardest things to do as Christians is to be still. To be at rest. To trust. Sitting. Waiting. Not moving. Not fretting. I'm the exact opposite. When I'm worried, you know what I do? I get busy. Maybe, you know, John says, man, he's really worried today. We got a lot of work to do. We just can't sit still. It's hard. I'm talking about sitting still, sitting back and trusting God to do what we can't. So God commands us, one of the most necessary commands, next to being born again, next to be humble. The third one, I think, is be still. Jesus says there's a rest, a very special spiritual rest everyone needs. This bird, I didn't read this in a self-help book. I didn't read it by Dr. Chopra. I didn't read it by Oprah Loosefree. I didn't read it by Dr. Phil. I found it in my Bible that I have a need that is not physical. It's not emotional. It is spiritual. And Jesus may never fix my broken arm. I don't have a broken arm, by the way. Jesus may never fix my blindness. Jesus may never fix my hair loss that I do have. Jesus may never fix any of those physical things. But He will and He wants to heal my spirit. And it is priceless. If you've ever had rest in your home, your kids at the table, your wife in love with you, your husband adoring you, you wouldn't trade the most money in the world for that. It's priceless. Do you have it? Do you have it? You have experienced it? You are commanded to experience it every day. Isn't that a great command? I like those commands. Amen? I like those commands. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Our Father, what You want for us is the exact opposite of what we think we need. And yet, when it all comes down to it, it's what we need most. And really, a lot of us are looking for the peace of God when we have never made peace with God. We can't be at rest because there is sin in our lives. There is something that has separated us and our God. And it's sin. 28 years ago, I came to find out that there was no hope for me. There was no way out. There was no Savior but Jesus. I couldn't go to church and find it. I couldn't look in a book and find it. I couldn't pray a prayer and find it. I had to surrender to a living Savior. I had to call on His name and ask Him with a broken heart to save this wretched soul. And I found out You did. It's what You want to do most of all. Lord, thank You for giving me peace with God. But You didn't stop there. You offered Your peace. The peace of God. There's never been a time where God has not been still, at rest, calm. I want that peace. Lord, I pray that every person in this room does. Not everybody's going to get it. It embarrasses me, Lord, that even some in this room don't want it. They're deceived. They've been lied to by the devil that there is another way to live. There's another life. There's more fun to be had, and there's not. The teens are dying. The heroin is increasing. The violence is on the increase. Society doesn't have the answer. Science doesn't have the answer. Religious efforts don't have the answer. Only Jesus Christ does. And we will only tap into it when we surrender to Him and not make us church members, but make us Your children. Baptism doesn't do it. Only Jesus does it. Lord Jesus, as we pray with every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask You and I beg of You, God, convict every person in this room of the blockage between them and You in their sin. And may they just start dumping it and saying, God, please take the place of all of this rubbish. And if there's somebody not born again, today may they trust You as Savior. May they call out and say, God, save a sinner like me. According to Your Bible, You said You gave Your life for sinners like me. You commend Your love towards sinners like me. Well, I'll take it. I believe that Jesus not only was God, but is my Savior now. If somebody would do that, if somebody that needs to talk to me after the service, I'll talk. I'll sit down with them. But Lord, we need to settle some things this morning. We need to be still so that we can know that God is God. In Jesus' name, amen.